we pray. In confidence of thy goodness and great mercy, O Father, we draw near unto thee as one sick to a physician, as one hungry and thirsty to the bread and fountain of life, as one lonely to thee who can provide solace and comfort. Strengthen us today, our Father, by the grace of thy indwelling Spirit. Grant to us inner peace and inner healing. Purge from us those useless cares and needless anxieties. Help us that we will give ourselves diligently to study, learning not only from lectures and books, but from living itself. Help us to rightly understand and to do those things which strengthen us, which truly benefit those who need your help, and those things which enhance thy kingdom's growth. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. We have on our campus this morning a friend of mine and my family's for many years, Dr. Russell Dilday. Dr. Dilday and I went through university together. We went through seminary together. We studied and mastered theological learning together, or theological German, I should say, together. Russell still does his devotionals in German, and from time to time, he preaches in German. We certainly have gone many long miles together. He became the pastor of the Tollywood Baptist Church in Houston, Texas in 1959, and after a very distinguished ministry there, was called to be the pastor of the Second Ponce de Leon Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This last November, he was selected by the search committee of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary to succeed the President Robert Naylor, and he became the president-elect officially on January the 1st of this year. He will become the president the 1st of August. Russell, we are delighted to have you here. We welcome you to our campus, and we hope this will be one of many visits here to Wake Forest.
I'm grateful for the opportunity of having my first visit on Southeastern's campus today. The seminary that may not be the biggest or the oldest, but is certainly today the coldest of the seminaries in our seminary family. And I'm sure, as you believe it, the very best, and I'm impressed with the progress and the excitement that is sensed here as the Lord leads you in much progress in your area of theological education. In fact, this is a great day to be a part of theological education. And I'm sure you know that this area is alive and well and prospering, and our denomination is more than 8,000 young men and women like yourselves are involved in preparation in one of our six seminaries across this convention. And that's unlike anything that's ever happened in the history of our faith and our denomination, and perhaps in the history of Christendom. Now, there's an awesome dimension to that that indicates God as he is calling people in unprecedented numbers today and allowing preparation to take place in schools like yours is evidently preparing for something dramatic and expansive in the days ahead in what we as Baptists are simultaneously projecting as bold mission thrust. And I congratulate you for being a part of what is certainly the most stirring and stimulating and exciting part of our work as Christians in this day in theological preparation. I come as a newcomer to this field, learning day by day what it's all about, and receiving from people as I've been elected to the new position at Southwestern both congratulations and expressions of sympathy, and I'm not sure which to believe. It came into even clearer focus this last week when someone sent me a copy of the Alaska Baptist State Paper, and there on the front page they had my picture and the announcement of my election, and they were also featuring on that same page the unusual testimony of a Baptist layman whom the Home Mission Board is using all around the country. He is from Wyoming, I think, and is a champion steer wrestler and has shared his faith on television and radio as a hero of the rodeo circuit all across America. And the problem was they had the pictures and the tokens under the pictures confused, and under my picture, so help me, they said, this is the champion steer wrestler of America, and he shares his faith wherever he goes. And under the man on top of that bucking horse, it said, the new president of Southwestern Seminary. I'm just praying that's not prophetic and that it won't be quite that difficult a task, but I'm sure one of great challenge and excitement as we come to accept it. I would like to, these few moments we have together, share with you a message from the Old Testament based on the life of a very well-known personality in the Old Testament record, whose life is recorded in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16, that we'll point to in a moment, and the man's name is Samson. Michael Korda has written a bestseller in paperback edition called Power, How to Get It and How to Use It. It has appeared on the top sellers list because it describes in the corporate circles how a person can use a wide variety of executive tricks to get ahead. If you want to get promotions in the corporation with which you work, you can simply apply many of these manipulative tools and you can be successful. They suggest tricky little things like having in your office a desk elevated about 6 inches above the floor level, and over on the side a sofa that is about 2 or 3 inches lower than most sofas and is very soft and gushy. And you bring into your office a man of great authority and power, and you put him on the sofa and you sit at your desk, and as he looks up at you through his knees and with his chin buried there on that awkward looking sofa, there's no way he can exert power over you. You have the advantage. It suggests that if you want to be promoted, but someone is standing in the way and he never will retire and doesn't seem to want to be getting out of the way, you can encourage him. You can have the lights very dim in your office. And when this elderly gentleman comes in, he can't read anything and he'll think he's going blind, and that'll hasten his move toward retirement. Or speak in low terms and talk about things he doesn't understand in the contemporary world. It's an entire book dedicated to that kind of strategy, power, how to use it, and how to get it. I suppose if you gave a topic to the life of Samson here in the Old Testament, it could well be entitled Power, How to Abuse It, and How to Lose It. Why would God include a story like this in the account of his revelation in the Old Testament? You know about his life, the miraculous birth, his announcement as the angels came to predict his coming, his dedication as a Nazarite, his call, his great strength, his foolish involvement with that Philistine woman from Timnath. He wrestled with the lion, the riddle, the way he had to kill the Philistine men to pay off his debt and his gamble. We know about the 300 foxes and the 1,000 men he killed with the jawbone. We know about his foolish involvement with the beauty Delilah from Philistia, and how he was captured and blinded and humiliated, grinding at the Philistine mill, and then how he pulled the temple down and took with him the lives of the Philistine illustrious. Why would God include a story like that in the scriptures? He's not like the other judges. He never mounted any military campaign to free the people of Israel. He offered no great national leadership to his generation. He really accomplished no successful deliverance at all. He offended the people of his day with his immoral association with the enemy and with those he was supposed to have overthrown. And his life is mainly a series of frivolous escapades, lusty romantic adventures, private feuds as you see them recorded here, and he becomes something of an Old Testament Paul Bunyan or Tarzan. He's a kind of 6 million denarii man back there in the Old Testament day. A character that has such appeal as you think about his heroic exploits, but when you stand back and look at his life, one who really accomplished very little of vast importance. And yet there's a reason and a purpose for that account being included here in the scripture. There is a lesson to it, and I think the lesson of the life of Samson is a lesson to those who have strength and power and privilege and ability that shows the dangers faced by them. How to lose, how to abuse power. How to be your own worst enemy. How to program your life for self-destruction. I found here in these chapters about 10 reasons at least why Samson failed. And I'd like to share several of them with you today in these few moments we have together. I think Samson failed in the first place because he abused the gifts God gave him. A talented man without any question, probably having that aura of admiration about him that most athletes have. He was probably the hero of all the young boys and all the people in Israel who looked up to him as an example of great strength and ability. He was the kind of person who had been gifted by God, who could have accomplished so very much because he was enabled to do it. He had been strengthened to do it. He had been granted unusual talent and ability to do it. But when you look at his life, he wasted those talents and abused them in frivolous adventures, primarily in paying off debts and satisfying his lust and whim and getting vengeance and vindictive kind of destruction and paying off debts. He seemed to be an individual who was blessed with great strength and privilege, but wasted those gifts on vengeance and on selfish exploitation. Supposed to use his power for God, called and gifted for a high and noble purpose, but he's a terrible example of power out of control, undisciplined, wasted, and misused. And that's a tragic thing to see today. A young girl with a beautiful voice, with talents given by God in music, who seems to exploit and waste them in some smoky nightclub or making a cheap commercial. A businessman whom God has given the gift of prosperity and who wastes those investments on gaudy status symbols instead of investing it in that which will benefit mankind and the kingdom of God. It's a tragedy to see that, and it will spell failure in any life. And as you look at yourself and understand what God has given you in the way of gifts, then look back to Samson and remember one sure way to fail and abuse and lose your power is to abuse and misuse the gifts God has given you. He failed because of that. He failed in the second place, I believe, because he tried to do it all by himself. It dawned on me in looking again at the life of Samson that everything he did recorded here in Judges was single-handed effort. Gideon recruited an army of 32,000, and even when God trimmed it down to the bare essentials, he still delegated, shared his responsibility with some 300 others, and that was the case with the other judges, but not Samson. Everything he did by himself. Arrogant, self-sufficient, forgetting that really arrogant self-sufficiency is weakness in the final analysis. He was one of these individuals who said, I can do it myself, and he flaunted it. He was proud of it. Here in the 15th chapter of Judges, he even sings a song about his selfish and proud feats. He made up little ditties about his strength, and he went around Israel singing, with the jawbone of an ass I have slain heap upon heaps. With the jawbone of an ass I have slain 1,000 men. Proud of himself, confident of his ability, like the 3 or 4 year old in your home who, when you try to tie his shoe or help him across the street, says, I can do it myself. And there's a little of that in each of us. It's the reason, I suppose, the song is so popular in America, I did it my way. We have idolized the idea of self-sufficiency as though it were some symbol of strength, when indeed arrogant self-sufficiency is a weakness. And when you see Samson in the closing chapters of his life, you understand he did need other people. He did need God. He did need reinforcement from those about him. There are two kinds of leaders in the world. One is the kind who's insecure and threatened and always grasping his turf lest it be taken away from him, and he seems to be domineering and defensive, protecting his dignity and his power, unwilling to share responsibility. He speaks about my budget, my organization, my plans, my program. There's the other type of leader who is secure and unthreatened in himself, who has no real desire to protect his own territory, but who is willing to share his responsibility with others, motivating, bringing out the best in those who work with them, sharing their creativity to reinforce his own, speaking of our budget, our plans, our program, our organization. And he is the kind of leader who in the long run succeeds because he multiplies himself in reinforcing reaction with others. Samson never learned that. Woodrow Wilson said, going to Washington makes some men grow, but it makes others swell. And there is a sense in which we need to learn the lesson of this tragic man from the Old Testament, that you do need other people. You can't do it yourself. He failed in the third place because he couldn't control his life. The Bible encourages self-control as one of the most powerful virtues, saying, better is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that ruleth a city. And Samson somehow forgot that without discipline, life goes out of control. He couldn't control his tongue. Here was a man who was always saying what he shouldn't have said, boasting about things he could do when he should have kept quiet, giving away secrets that he should have kept to himself, tattling about things, babbling about things, always out of gear as far as his mouth was concerned and his mind running in another direction. He was one of those individuals who was the victim of the foot-in-the-mouth disease. Somebody said the only time Samson ever opened his mouth was to change feet. And I suppose that's one of the problems we all face from time to time. Maybe we need that motto that a closed mouth gathers no feet. We need some reminder. We need something that will point to us and say, remember, the Bible says the tongue is a dangerous member. And the scripture says, be slow to speak. Use this as a careful tool that God has given you, but with great discipline and responsibility. Samson never mastered that, never able to control his tongue. He couldn't control his anger. There's a place here in one of the chapters that speaks of his white-hot anger. He struck back so quickly. He, in vengeance, would rise up in all that strength God gave him and get even with somebody in murderous hatred. And that's self-destructive. Ask Cain what anger can do to those who are closest to you in love and fellowship. Ask King Saul as he hurls the spear at the one friend he had. What anger can do. It injures those who are nearest you and dearest to you, and it will destroy your life. Be slow to wrath, the scripture says. Samson never learned to control his temper. He couldn't control his passion. The Bible tells us that sex is a gift of God for man's good, but when it is distorted and misused, it becomes his worst enemy and can destroy him. And many a great leader in many fields has discovered that success in every other area can suddenly be destroyed and weakened by the inability of a man to control this part of his life. And here is Samson, an example of one who never learned to control that part of his life, involved with this woman and the next in a kind of reckless use of that relationship, which was a gift of God. Without discipline, life goes out of control. Samson failed too because he compromised his convictions. You can see in chapter 13 that he started out as a Nazarite, but the first thing he did, as you find it recorded here, as a judge of Israel, was to join the Philistine majority. He adopted their customs. He married a Philistine woman. He began to move around in the Philistine villages. He found himself at home with that majority about him, and he soon gave up the distinctiveness of that calling of God, which marked him out by conviction and lifestyle, and blended in to the majority around him. And he neglected to remember that conformity squelches effectiveness every time. And he failed last in these few moments we have together because he took spiritual things lightly. I think Samson forgot that life is not a joke. You see, his name in the language of his day means sunshine or sunny. And I guess he had that kind of disposition. He obviously had a good sense of humor. He enjoyed practical jokes. He was probably the kind of individual that laughed a lot and laughed loud. And people enjoyed being around a humorous kind of person who brightened up any assemblage of people. And that's a great gift and a great personality. But if it's misused to the point that you never remember that life is not a joke, then it can be dangerous and destructive. He never knew that there was a time to laugh and a time to be serious. And here is a man, as you look at his life, who played games with his destiny. He toyed with the call of God in his life. He gambled with the great issues of his day. He fiddled, in a sense, while the world around him burned, making riddles when he should have been redeeming Israel. He was a man who never took life seriously. Until there in the end, you see the hollow echo of the boisterous laughter of his enemies, his arms and feet chained with fetters of brass, grinding at the mill in the prison house of Gaza, and it's no laughing matter. There are many around us in our world today who take spiritual things lightly, flippantly excusing their lack of faith in spite of the promise of eternal condemnation, joking about their lack of faithfulness to the church when Jesus died for the church, gave himself for it. Taking lightly the idea of accountability when the handwriting may already be on the wall. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And someday awakening too late perhaps to the truth that Samson's life flags as a warning. Be careful. Life is not a joke. There's a purpose for Samson's story here, I think, and maybe it is to stand there as a warning that wasted and abused gifts can be destructive. Arrogant self-sufficiency is really just weakness. Uncontrollable self-indulgence can destroy you. Compromise and conformity can weaken your effectiveness. And taking spiritual things lightly is fatal. But maybe there's another reason he's here. There is a sense in which Samson points us to Jesus. Their lives are very much alike. Ancient interpreters of the Bible pointed that out, sometimes elaborately and beyond reason, but their lives are similar. They had a remarkable occurrence at their birth. Their births were announced by angels. They were both called to be saviors of their people, redeemers of their people. They both died in the cause to which they came to give their lives. They both died praying, as you look back at the close of Samson's life. But there the similarity ends, and the contrast of the two is what remarkably focuses our attention again upon our Savior. Samson prayed at his death, "O Lord, just this once strengthen me that I may avenge myself against these Philistines for one of my eyes." And he pulled the temple down. And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Abusing his gifts and power, can you imagine Jesus ever being entangled in that web of tricks and vengeance and victimizing destruction as Samson did? He wouldn't even use his power to turn the stones to bread when he was hungry. He never was arrogant. He used others, delegating authority and responsibility, even to people like you and me. He was the perfect example of self-control. He maintained his distinctiveness, even though the world around him tried to squeeze him into their mold. And he took his Father's will so seriously that it cost him his life. And reading the book of Samson not only raises these warnings in our life, but it points us again to the Lord whom we've come to celebrate in a service like this, leading us to say about him, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. How thankful we are he came." May the message of this book speak to us in this day in which we live.
May God grant to each of us today the strength that we need to be faithful unto him, the faithfulness to live out our commitment we once made, the courage to continue as a pilgrim and as a learner, the memory of what we were before we met him, the hope of what we can be if we follow him. May this benediction be yours today through Jesus Christ our Lord.